All right, let's turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 17. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Exodus, with me being out of town, Trish and I on vacation. Thank you for Kurt and taking over and preaching last week, and now they're out of town, and so I kind of piggyback on vacations. But if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 16, of course, but we're looking at dealing with God providing bread from heaven for the nation of Israel and dealing with manna. Manna means what is it? It was something that the nation of Israel has never seen before, and God provided for them this manna, this bread, each and every day while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And it was something they were supposed to collect each and every morning, with the exception of Sabbath day or Saturday, the seventh day. They were supposed to collect enough on the sixth day, on Friday, so they can have it for Saturday as well. And so it's one of those things that we picked up from that lesson and a picture of just looking at how we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. You know, manna or bread being a picture of the Word of God, that's something that the Lord would desire for us to be, that we are in the Word of God daily. Now we're coming to chapter 17, and our focus really is going to be on the priority of prayer. That's what entitled this message. And really, these chapters go hand in hand, interesting enough, because when we talk about our communication with God, there's only two ways that we really communicate with Him. I mean, He communicates to us through His Word, and we communicate to God through prayer. And so it's not a shock or surprise that we would have in chapter 16 pictures in dealing with the Word of God is concerned, but in 17 now we're going to look at the importance of prayer, especially at the latter part of this chapter. And so really that's the two points that we're going to have today. We're going to see verses 1 through 7, the chiding of the nation of Israel to Moses. And that chiding means basically contention. And this is not new. This is not something that we haven't seen before with the nation of Israel, that they're murmuring and complaining to Moses because they feel like they don't have the things that they need. So we see that in the first part of the chapter, and we'll deal with that. There are some great lessons to be able to learn there. But then from verses 8 through 16, we're going to look at this challenge from Amalek and seeing what's going on. And really that's where we're going to see our focus on prayer, because as long as Moses had his hands up, a picture of dealing with prayer, the nation of Israel were they were winning in the battle. But as soon as Moses put his hands down, they were losing. And so we're really going to gain some insight and learn some things there as far as prayer is concerned when we look at verses 8 through 16. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we need to jump right into what we need to see today, because there's always a lot to be able to learn. So let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you and praise you for the day. Lord, I simply pray that your Spirit will open up our eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the things that we need in this chapter. As we've come and we've looked at 2 weeks ago, the importance of manna, the bread, and how it pictures the Word of God, and how we need the Word of God daily in our lives, we also need to be praying daily in our lives to you, because there's a number of things that obviously come up throughout the day. We need you. You want us to lean upon you, like we sung the hymn this morning, leaning on the everlasting arm. So Lord, I pray that you help us to see these things, help us to understand, and to be able to apply your Word to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump right into it. Verse 1, it says this: "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink." Now, again, this is not the first time that they've had this situation. If we were to go back to chapter 15, after they come through the Red Sea and they had that victory, I guess it was in chapter 14 that they came through the Red Sea, but in chapter 15 they're celebrating that, and then they end up in this place to where the water that was there was bitter. And that's where the Lord showed Moses a tree, that he put the tree into the water and the water made sweet. An incredible picture, again, of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on the cross or on the tree that can make what is bitter in our lives sweet. And so it's not the first time we've seen where a nation of Israel didn't have anything to drink. And of course, God provided for that. Well, here we are again, that they're traveling, and really they're coming to the base of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, as we're going to see here in a second, and there's no water to drink. I mean, it's in the wilderness. It's in the desert. You go into verse 2 here in chapter 17, and it says this: "Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses." Again, they contended. That word chide means to contend. They argued. They fought with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" I'm going to spend some time looking at that. But again, it's like they're coming to him, and they're contending with him. It's like, again, "Give us something to drink. We have nothing to drink here." And it's like you think they would have learned by now that God is able to provide for all their needs, but here they are contending and fighting in that. The thing that I want you to look at specifically, it talks about how, why are you tempting the Lord? That word tempting, in a sense, is used in the Bible as like testing. Why are you tempting or testing the Lord? Why are you doing this, Moses says. I want you to look over in Deuteronomy real quick. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Again, one of the book of Moses. And this is where, in Deuteronomy, Moses is getting ready to pass off the scene. Joshua's going to take over. We'll see a glimpse of that even today, in today's message. But I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, because here Moses is reflecting back and giving the nation of Israel, again, an admonition not to do what we're seeing them do in Exodus chapter 17. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I just want you to simply look at verse 16. It says, admonition that Moses is giving the nation of Israel, and he says this. It says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. All right? Again, that word Massa means to tempt. All right? And that's literally what we're going to see, that Moses names the place particularly that they are at because of this situation. But again, he has this admonition. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't test him. All right? The Lord's going to provide for you. Don't tempt him. Don't test him. And what's interesting about this statement in Deuteronomy 6:16 is the exact thing that the Lord told Satan when he was being tempted of Satan in the wilderness. If you turn over to Matthew real quick, Matthew chapter 4. This is when the Lord leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And this is after his baptism. We talked about that from the book of Exodus as well, as far as the Lord's leading. And sometimes he's going to lead us into places to where we're going to be tested. Well, he did the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan comes to the Lord, and he tempts him by saying this statement. I want you to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. So Matthew chapter 4 in verse 6. It says this. Speaking of Satan, he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thy dash thy foot against a stone. Now, again, we have Satan quoting Scripture here. Adds a little bit to it, that sort of thing, but he's quoting Scripture, and again, he is tempting the Lord. It's like, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just throw yourself down off the pinnacle and the angels are going to take care of you? That's what it says in the Word of God. Jesus responded by this, saying this in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's directly quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And this is something that we've got to understand, because there will be those times where, again, we're going to be tempted or tested, or somebody, you know, or we think is like, man, is the Lord really working in our lives and so on? And it's like, we need to learn from what we're seeing in Exodus chapter 17. We can always learn from everybody, even if it's what not to do. Real quickly before we get back to Exodus, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm looking down at verse 9 and 10, because this is where Paul is telling the Corinthians, hey, you need to remember, you need to learn something from the nation of Israel in the wilderness. You don't want to go down the same road of murmuring and chiding or tempting the Lord, because that's not going to end well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says this, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. They had some serious consequences for murmuring and tempting the Lord. It's like, we don't want to go down that road. It's not necessarily that God will physically kill us, but it's like, we're going to not obviously be blessed and go through some situations if we're sitting there tempting or testing the Lord and saying, oh, well, I don't think you're really doing anything, Lord. I don't think you can really do this, this, that, and the other. I don't think you can feed me. I don't think you can give me drink. I don't think you can provide for me. I don't think you can pay my bills and all this other stuff. It's like, just like we're talking about with this lesson, it's not a matter of, again, tempting and chiding with the Lord. It's a matter of just pray. Ask Him. That's what He wants us to do. You go back to Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to start seeing where that's literally what Moses is going to do. He's going to ask the Lord in dealing with this. Let's pick it up in verse 3. So Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. Again, this is not the first time we see this. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 16, they were hungry. And they go to Moses and to Aaron and says, well, why have you brought us out of Egypt? At least in Egypt, we have the food and the leeks and all this other stuff. Are you trying to kill us in the wilderness? Is there not enough graves in Egypt, you know, and all that? I mean, they're complaining again. It's like you think, look, the Lord has just provided food for you in chapter 16. In chapter 15, He provided water. Here you are thirsty again. Why don't you think that the Lord is not going to provide for you? He's done that already, but yet here they are. They forget, I guess. Or they just, I don't know what it is. They let their flesh get the best of them, and here they are murmuring and complaining again. What does Moses do? He prays. Notice verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the reason why, it says this, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. I mean, remember the magnitude of people that Moses is dealing with. We're talking probably about 2 million people. All right? And so they're all murmuring and complaining yet again. And his response, Moses is like, he cries unto the Lord. He prays. He's like, Lord, what am I going to do? These people are ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me. I was like, and so again, what happens? The Lord answers. You pick it up in verse 5. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. Horeb is that mountain. It's where we first saw this mentioned was in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord showed up to Moses to have him go back to Egypt to get the nation of Israel out. Horeb is the same thing and name as Mount Sinai, all right? And so this is going to be important because we're going to start seeing this in the next few chapters where we get the Ten Commandments and the laws for the nation of Israel. And so again, in verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Notice that Moses prays, and the Lord gives an answer. Moses is not murmuring and complaining like the nation of Israel. There's obviously a need. I mean, obviously, you can't go without water. You need water. But instead of moaning and murmuring and being tempting the Lord, Moses prays. And so God answers Moses. And notice again in verse 6, it says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. This is what we need to understand. No matter what our need is, God is, He knows our need, and He goes before us, ready to meet that need. All He is wanting is for us to ask Him. A lot of times, as it says even in the book of James, that we have not because we ask not. It's much easier, it seems like, for us to get in the flesh and to murmur and complain and chide and attempt and test the Lord instead of just simply praying, Lord, there's this need that I have. Can you answer? What do I need to do? And the Lord is ready to show you. Now, there's something else that we need to see here in verse 6 because, again, the people are thirsty. And the Lord says, here's what I need you to do. I want you to smite the rock and water will come forth. That rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses smiting that rock is a picture, literally, of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when you read in the Gospel of John, when He died and on the cross, and then the soldier came and pierced His side, blood and water came forth. And so this, again, as I said before, the Old Testament is really a picture book, and we have so many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Moses is a picture of Christ. We're going to see here in a little bit that Joshua is a picture of Christ. But right now we see this rock is a picture of Jesus Christ, able to provide water in the wilderness. Now really, that sets the stage, really, for really spiritually, that is the situation with us people on earth that are without Christ. We are thirsty. And a lot of times people don't realize what they're thirsty for. And the only thing that's going to quench that thirst is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been really, really thirsty? I'm sure all of us have been at one point, physically speaking. All right? You've been thirsty. Whether it's you've been exercising or just, activities all day, whatever. I mean, I know with Trish and I on our vacation, like on the Friday, we went to the museum as far as the natural history, far as in Houston, Texas. And since it was right by there, we went to the zoo. And so it was a lot of walking that day. We were thirsty. And we're not thirsty for Coca-Cola or something like that. We want water. That's what quenches thirst. Well, that's a picture spiritually. The only thing that's going to quench your thirst spiritually is not going to be the things that this world has to offer. It's not going to be the man-made religions. The only thing that's going to quench that spiritual thirst is Jesus Christ. Now, I had you over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to go back there, but this time we're going to look at the first four verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Again, the world, they try to fill this void, this thirst, with everything that the world has to offer, and they realize, you know, it's not satisfying, so they have to do more of it or take more of it. You can name whatever you want, whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's whatever it may be. All right, to try to fill this void, and the only thing that's going to quench that void, that thirst, is Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, it says this: "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Paul is referring back to the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And in verse 2 it says this: "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 17, Paul's explaining here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus Christ is that rock. That's what they drank of that when Moses smote the rock. Now, before we go back to Exodus, I want to show you one more thing in going back to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. As you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context. John chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10, but this is where Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well. His disciples have gone away to get some into the city to get some food to eat, and when they come back, they see that he is speaking with the Samaritan woman. But what happens is that Jesus asked her to give me a drink. And then that starts this conversation, but then Jesus says this. Let's pick it up in verse 10. John chapter 4 and verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water?" That living water. Jesus is speaking spiritually. She's thinking physically. Verse 12. She says, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That is the water that Jesus Christ has to offer, eternal life, that you will never spiritually thirst again. And that is truly the only water that's going to quench the thirst of every human being on the face of this planet. It's not going to be religion. It's not going to be Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, or any other kind of man-made religion, even religions that call themselves Christianity, that's really man-made. The only thing that's going to quench thirst, spiritual thirst, is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 17. We need to move on, a lot to cover, as I said, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. It says this: "And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" That name, that city, or place of Massa deals with chiding, all right? The word of God, the verse defines itself. And then Meribah means dealing with tent of the Lord. I mean, so that's what Moses named that, because that's commemorating, unfortunately, how Israel responded, chiding and tempting the Lord. And how they tempted, is the Lord among us or not? That was the tempting. That was the testing that the nation of Israel was dealing with before the Lord. And before we knock Israel so much, it's like, how often do we do that? We have bad circumstances or situations that happen in our life, and the first thing we do is question whether God is with us or not, whether He's among us or not, and we forget what He has just done for us. Remember, God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt with those 10 different plagues. All right? God brought them through the Red Sea. God quenched their thirst in chapter 15. God fed their hunger in chapter 16. And here we are in chapter 17 where they're thirsty again, and they are tempting the Lord by saying, are you with us or not? Where are you? So quickly and so easily, they forget. What about us? We've got to remember, I'm not going to have you turn there, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, one of the things that Paul says, says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We have a promise in the Word of God that He will provide for all of our need. Not our wants necessarily, but our need is promised. He will do that. And that's in the context of Paul talking about learning how to be abased or humbled or not having a lot, or abounding and having a lot. He says that he has learned to be content in whatever circumstance or situation that he is in. And why does Paul know that, and how did he learn that? Because he knows that God will provide for his need. We've seen this verse before again. I'm not going to have you turn to it, but I'll quote it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to more than provide for our need. The verse says that in Ephesians 3:20. We need to remember that. And how do we have access to that? We talk to God about it. We pray about it instead of going around and says, I don't think the Lord's with me. I mean, it could be the simplest things. I think after coming back from vacation, no issues with the car or anything like that. And so it's Friday night, time for me to go to work again. And I'm driving to work and, you know, listening to my tunes, having a good time, that sort of thing. And then, boop, 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 light comes on, tire pressure. I'm like, really? Really? All right. I'm like, okay, it'll be fine. Get to work, you know, and it's like I get out of the car, look at the tires. They don't look that bad. It's not like they're going flat or anything like that. But I know what I got to do. And in the morning time, I'm going to go to Weisman's because they're open at 7:30. I get off at 7. I'm going to stop by and see what the scoop is, you know. And, you know, tire pressure was down to 20. I'm like, what? What's going on? So they pulled it in there. Of course, there was a nail there. I was like, just let me relax. Again, I know what I'm preaching, so let me just have a good attitude about it, that sort of thing, and, you know, you got it taken care of. No big deal. It's like, a lot of times, it's easy, and again, maybe I did well in a sense at that sense, but there's times I know that something happens, and it's like, the first thing I want to do is complain. The first thing I want to do is murmur, you know? And again, we get to a place where, like, okay, Lord, I mean, I'm a child of God, how come? We all do, and we all go through that, and it's like, what we need to do is what? Pray. Just pray. He's ready to provide for our need. We need to move on. Point 2, verse 8. We get through this. Lord quenches their thirst. And just like true to living on this planet, the next challenge comes up. All of a sudden, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. It's like, isn't that like life? Solve one problem. And all of a sudden, there's another. But that's okay. Because, one, again, remember, God's not going to allow you to go through something that you're not able to go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 talked about that. I won't have you turn there. But He is faithful. God is faithful, and He's not going to tempt you above that which you're able to handle. And we know that God has a reason and a plan for why He does what He does. But all of a sudden, you see the nation of Israel, okay, thirst is quenched, and all of a sudden, here comes an attack. Right, Amalek. Well, who's this Amalek? All right, it's important to understand this. All right, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 36, and we'll see the genealogy in a sense of what and where Amalek comes from. Amalek is a relative of the nation of Israel because he comes from Esau. Remember, you have Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was the second born, but he ends up getting the blessing. He ends up getting the main inheritance. Long story in dealing with how that all happens, but it's in the book of Genesis to be able to read and go through that. But we see with Esau in chapter 36, we get his genealogy. And I want you to just look down in verse 12, actually. Genesis 36 and verse 12. So Esau is Jacob's brother, and we're getting his genealogy here. And in verse 12, it says this: "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife." So what you have is that Amalek would be the grandson of Esau, the brother of Jacob, where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have a family situation here where Amalek is all of a sudden going to battle with the nation of Israel. So that's the background of dealing with that. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 17 again and pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Now that should be encouraging because we've seen how God used the rod of God and all different miracles in Egypt and getting Israel out of there and just seen it smite the rock in Horeb and the water came forth. So Moses says, "Here's what we're going to do, Joshua. I want you to choose out some men. You're going to go fight and I'm going to be on a hill and with the rod of God." Basically what Moses is going to do, he's going to be interceding on their behalf and being able to pray. Well, why Joshua? Joshua is like the minister to Moses, and we'll see him later as well in Exodus, but I do want you to take a sneak peek real quick to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 13. Exodus 24:13, this is where Moses is getting ready to go up on Mount Sinai and get not just the Ten Commandments, but get the understanding of the building of the tabernacle that God was going to have Israel build. But notice in verse 13, it simply says this: "And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the Mount of God," or which will be Mount Sinai. So Joshua went with him. He was a minister to Moses, all right? And so it's interesting that Moses is picking Joshua now to go fight this battle. I'll give you another reference in dealing with Joshua in the book of Joshua, sixth book of the Bible, after Deuteronomy, where I had you earlier. I'm just going to turn over to one more book, to Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1 in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1 in verse 1. It says this: "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying." Now he goes through and gives him instruction, but just look down in verse 6 of the same chapter. "And the Lord says to Joshua, says, Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So again, Joshua is the leader after Moses dies, all right? That he's going to bring in the nation of Israel into the promised land. Now there's something else I want you to understand about the name Joshua. The name Joshua literally is the same name as Jesus. I want you to go to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Joshua is just the Hebrew pronunciation of Jesus. All right? The name means Savior. And it's with great significance that we need to understand this, especially as we're talking about the priority of prayer. Moses is choosing Joshua, or Jesus, to go out and fight the battle against Amalek. And literally it's the same thing that we need to understand in the battles of our life. Instead of us going out to fight them, we need to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ to fight the battle for us. And doing that through His Word and through prayer. Now in Acts chapter 7 we have Stephen. This is right before the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen is going through the history of the nation of Israel to the Pharisees. And he says this down in verse 45. All right, this is Stephen again talking about the history of the nation of Israel, and he's referring to Joshua here. But notice the word or the name that he uses in verse 45. Acts chapter 7, verse 45. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, the promised land, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. He doesn't say Joshua, he says Jesus. Right? And that's of significance. I mean, as far as, you know, understanding how the Lord's going to bring the nation of Israel into the promised land, but he uses Jesus. Now, what's interesting, a lot of Bible scholars and modern translations, instead of keeping that Jesus, guess what they do? They change it to Joshua. And that's incorrect. God is giving us an understanding that Joshua is the same thing as Jesus. And so when we have the book of Joshua, it is not wrong in the Old Testament to say that it's the book of Jesus. And what do you have in Joshua? You have Joshua being a picture of Christ leading the nation of Israel into the promised land. It's after the death of Moses. And Moses, what is Moses synonymous with? As we're going to see as we continue through the book of Exodus. When you talk about Moses, you're talking about what? Giving of the law. And that's how God dealt with the nation of Israel, was after the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws that went with it. That's what Moses is synonymous with, is the giving of the law. But in the book of Joshua, which we just read, it says, after the death of Moses, you have Joshua. And literally it's laying out what God is doing in his time. After the law, we get into Jesus, which is a picture of what? Grace. How are we saved today? Is it by the law of Moses? No. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a picture of that in the Old Testament, and you have it really laid out there, in a sense, in Acts chapter 7, verse 45. There's a reason why Stephen said Jesus and not Joshua. It's picturing what God himself was going to do. Now, with all that said, let's go back to Exodus chapter 17. Now, we got the picture of what's going on here with this battle with Amalek. Let's pick it up. Down in, we left off in verse 11. Exodus 17:11, it says this, and it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so again, you have where Moses is on this hill, we have Aaron and Hur with him, the three of them, in a sense, interceding in prayer. And as long as Moses had his hands up, Joshua and the nation of Israel were winning. But you can imagine just keeping your hands out. Imagine you have nothing in your hands and just keeping your hands out. It's going to start getting tired, isn't it? Alright? And he has a rod of God in one of his hands. So his arms are getting tired, and so they're coming down. And so when that happens, Amalek starts winning. And you have a real picture of the importance of prayer in the midst of the battle. And so here's what they come up with. In verse 12 it says, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. So he doesn't worry about standing now. He can sit down. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. This battle was an all-day battle. Imagine Moses trying to keep his hands up without any help, without any support, all by himself for the whole day. I can't even imagine how tiring that would be. So Aaron and Hur, they came up and was like, well, let's get the stone over here, which is of significance as well. I want you to sit on the stone, Moses, and we'll help you out, each on the side. So he's able to keep his hands up, and of course, the nation of Israel prevailed. It's a picture of prayer and praying for others. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians real quick. I know you guys know this and you've seen it before, but I want you to see it again, the importance of this, because as we're dealing with this year, as we're talking about not being entangled again in a yoke of bondage, not letting the flesh beat us, not letting the world beat us, not letting Satan beat us. I mean, all the battles that are going to happen, we need to have prayer is an important part of that. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the armor of God, understanding that we're in a spiritual warfare, there's seven pieces of the armor of God. Today we're going to deal with two of them. Right now we're dealing with the seventh one, which is prayer. And it's the one that's actually usually forgotten. Alright? We remember the breastplate of righteousness and the loins girded about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of God, the gospel of peace and all this, but we forget about prayer. It's the seventh one, the complete one. Seven means perfection, completeness in the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this simply in verse 18, praying always
with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Always praying, all prayer, because there's different kinds of prayer, for all saints. We need to be doing that all the time. And a lot of times, when something happens, instead of praying, just like we see with Israel, we murmur. We tempt God. We chide. Instead of just praying, like he said. Now, I want you to go over to another reference that we have seen before, especially a lot last year, but I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, because it really lays out, again, our priority of prayer. Now, let me bring this a little bit home to some of the things that have been happening this week. It's like, it's been a heck of a week. And it's like I was looking at some news today, and they were having some news article that they were talking about or whatever, and I had forgotten that that happened this week because of all the events that have taken place since. I mean, it's been a heck of a week. Alright? And it seems like it's just week after week, day after day, whatever. I mean, just we got all kinds of issues that are happening and shootings and all this other stuff that happened. And people are always asking questions why and always putting the blame on guns and things like that. I'm not trying to get political or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you, the problem that we have in our country and in the world, it's not a gun problem, it's a morality problem. It's a problem with not actually believing the Word of God and actually applying the Word of God. It's a problem without, we don't pray like we need to. We take all those things out, and then we wonder why, as a society, we have the issues that we have. Oh, don't get me started. Anyhow, I guess I got myself started. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that's specific requests, prayers, that's simply talking to God, intercessions, that's when you're praying on the behalf of somebody else. That's literally the picture that we're having with Moses and Aaron and Hur and dealing with Joshua and the nation of Israel fighting against Amalek. It says, again, intercessions. It says, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If there's any reason to pray, it is for that reason, that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in order so that we can share Jesus Christ, who will want everyone to be saved. It's kind of hard to do that when it's not a quiet and peaceable life. Arnold and I were texting, having a conversation yesterday. One of my Asian buddies at work, we've been talking about this this morning and yesterday as well. We are in the mess that we're in as a country. Because two simple reasons. We don't want to put the effort in learning this book and living our life according to it. And one of the things we talked about is, to me this week, and just some of the things I've been reading and studying and just devotions with my wife and I as we're on vacation, is the idea of work. Work. People do not want to work anymore. They want it easy. I don't want to go to work, just government give me a check. Am I wrong? We have 11 million jobs in our country today and nobody wants to work? No one wants to work anymore. We have people we have kids, but we don't want to work to parent them, to raise them as they should be, again, especially obviously according to the Word of God. That takes work. Having a good family and marriage, guess what? It takes work. It's just not going to automatically happen. And you know what, Christians? To really understand what God wants us to do, it's going to take some work. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even prayer takes work. You got to want to do it. It's not going to be easy. You think, really, Pastor, praying is work? We got the picture right here in Exodus 17 with Moses needing Aaron and Hur to help him intercede and pray for the behalf of Joshua and the nation of Israel in fighting the battle. I mean, when you really want to pray, it takes some work. I'll tell you, it starts like this one. Have you ever started praying for somebody or something, and all of a sudden your mind wonders about, oh, I got this at work, or I got this to do at home, or whatever else. Something, oh, there's a bird. There's a squirrel. All right. Our minds are so easily distracted. It takes work. It takes dedication to actually do that. And people don't want to do that. They don't want to actually deal with the hard answers and how to deal with it. It's like they have an easy out. It takes some work. And it's significant that we see where it wasn't Moses by himself praying. It was a team. And that's what needs to happen in the church today, is that we need to be in the Word and we need to be in the prayer, praying that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you, when I was this morning on my last walk around before I was going to be leaving, walking around working outside, beautiful night, beautiful morning. And to be honest with you, it's just like, sometimes it's like, does it matter what we do as Christians? Does it matter? I mean, it seems like this world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And it is. And the Bible says that it's the way it's going to be. But it doesn't mean, before the Lord comes back, I mean, it is going to get worse, but it doesn't mean that we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing. We don't stop being in the Word. We don't stop praying. We don't stop trying to reach people. We don't stop trying to do the right thing in the midst of everybody wanting to do what's wrong. We still need to do that. Because you never know who you're going to reach. And it says right here, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, why do we need to be doing this? Why do we need to be praying for our government? Why do we need to be praying for each other? So that we can live a quiet and peaceable life with the hope of being able to reach others. Gotta move on. Let's go back to Exodus. So much more to see. Exodus chapter 17. Verse 13, it says this. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That word discomfited means defeated. And his people, notice it says, with the edge of the sword. A sword is a picture of what? The Word of God. I won't take the time to turn there, but we can go right back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, where it talks about taking up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about how the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a two-edged sword. It's a living book. It's the only weapon that God has given us to fight the battle. That and prayer. I love this book. Think about it. Exodus 16, we talked about the need of daily being in the Word of God with manna. Chapter 17, talking about the priority of prayer, we see, you know, Moses interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel and Joshua in the battle. And Joshua wins the battle because of that intercession, that prayer. And literally we have it here that Joshua defeated Amalek with the edge of the sword, but Moses was also praying. Word of God and prayer. That's what got the victory for the nation of Israel. And it's nothing different today. Whatever battle you're facing, whatever struggle you're going through, whatever circumstance that you're going through, you want to win that battle? It's going to take the edge of the sword, the Word of God, and it's going to take prayer. There's nothing else. It's no other kind of thing that God gives. It's no other kind of magic thing or whatever. No, it's the Word of God and prayer. That's what's going to help you win the battle. But you have to be willing to do the work. The battle wasn't won by Joshua just sitting on a horse. We had to go out and do something. He had to have a sword. He had to lead the nation of Israel, some chosen men, into battle against Amalek. He had to do something, but he had the edge of the sword. And not only that, they only were winning when Moses was praying, had his hands up. It's like, what's that all about? Again, there's so much we could talk about. And by the way, I need to do this because it's interesting. When we do go on vacation and we're not here for Sunday, we always
always pick a church to go to. I happen to went to, it's called Houston First Baptist Church. And there's like five different campuses or whatever. It happened that I chose downtown because of what our plans were for later that day in Houston. And so we go to this church, and actually it was a good message. I mean, they were in Song of Solomon. I mean, how often do you hear somebody preaching from Song of Solomon? It caught the end of this guy's, the pastor's series in dealing with marriage. And really, it was actually a good message. I mean, it really was. But, you know, when we're in there during the praise and stuff like that, of course, you know, saw several people that they're having their hands up. You know, and I, to be honest with you, I'm not making fun of anybody or anything like that, but I always wonder the difference of why some people have their hands up like this. You have some people hands up like this. I don't know, maybe they put them down like this because they're like Moses and their arms get tired, so they'll just do this. I don't know. I'm not trying to make light of it or anything like that, because I don't know their heart. But what I know by the Word of God, you know, the whole idea about, hey, Lord, here's my hands. I'm raising my hands to the Lord. It's about saying, Lord, here's my heart. And we know that by Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 41. It talks about lifting up our heart with our hands. The whole idea of raising holy hands and all that is, it's a matter of like, Lord, here's my heart. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where I had you down in verse 8, it talks about men, you know, need to be praying without wrath, without doubting, lifting up holy hands. And it's not so much the act of physically holding up your hands as much as it's saying, hey God, here's my heart. Here's my heart. And that's what we need to do. Every time, every day, being in a word, being in prayer, hey God, here's my heart. I'm giving it all to you. Alright? And that's what's going to allow us to have victory over the battles of our life. It's really that simple, folks. Yes, there's some work that I'm going to get into the Word of God. Yes, there's some work I'm going to get with God in prayer. But it really is, the answer is that simple. If you want to win the battle, that's what it is. We've got to move on, got to finish up. Exodus chapter 17. And it says this in verse 14, and it says this, And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Interesting, that is Memorial Day weekend. didn't plan that out. But it's about remembrance, right? Remembering what people have done before, that sort of thing, for the freedoms that we have, as far as our country is concerned. But here, the Lord's telling Moses, I need you to write this for memorial in a book for Joshua. Again, verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this and then we'll comment on it. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now let's back up here. And again, in verse 14 we see the importance of having this written down. Joshua being used of God to fight this battle against Amalek, and he won. And the Lord tells Moses, I need you to write this down so it's a memorial for Joshua. Rehearse it in his ears. You know why that's so important for Joshua? To understand what God did through him in this battle of Amalek? Because what have we already seen? God was going to use Joshua to take the nation of Israel into the promised land, and they just weren't going to lay down. He had to go to war. He had to go to battle. And we have this. It's like Joshua's like, you know what? Before I go to Jericho, it's like, you know what? I remember how God worked through me to deal with Amalek. We're over on the other side of the River Jordan. It's about faith. It's about rehearsing and remembering what the Lord has done. That's why God has given us the 66 books of the Bible. That's why He's given us so that we can rehearse in our ears every day that we're in it to remember what the Lord has done for us. How the Lord, in His testimony, was able to do. If He was able to take care of Joshua way back here in Exodus chapter 17 in the nation of Israel, He's able to take care of me now. Our problem is we forget that because we don't allow God to rehearse it in our ears, being in the Word of God daily. He goes on again in verse 15, it says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. What does Jehovah Nissi mean? It means the Lord my banner. And the idea of that is about being in a war, all right? Being in an army. Think about an army and the flags and the banners they have to be able to let you know exactly who this is and so forth and all that. It's like that's what's being talked about here, right? The Lord is my banner. Why? Because they're still in the war. They won this battle. But the war is not over. Verse 16. For he said, because the Lord
has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It's like it's a never-ending battle.
Yes, they beat Amalek and his men there, but there's more of them. And they were going to have issues with Amalek generation after generation. You know what that reminds me of? My own flesh. That is enemy number one. We talk about Satan, we talk about the world. Yes, they are also enemies. But enemy number one that we deal with every day that we are breathing is our flesh. Might as well name it Amalek. And we're going to have to do battle with it every day throughout the day. And that's why it's so important. If I'm going to defeat Amalek, my flesh, day after day, what's the two things that God's given me to do that? His Word and prayer. And not only that, He's given me the body of Christ to have others to pray with me. Just like it wasn't Moses on the hill by himself, he had Aaron and Hur as well. Right? That's why it's so important, church and the body of Christ and so forth, because you have people linked together with you to be able to help you deal with Amalek, your flesh, day after day. I'm going to have you turn here. It'll be the last thing that we turn to, and that is the book of Galatians, to remind you of our vision verse and why we're talking about these things. As we see it coming through the book of Exodus over and over again, really. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, our vision verse for this year. Understanding walking in liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ, we still are in this flesh and we can be entangled in it. In Galatians 5:1 it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's what our flesh wants to do. It wants to put us right back in bondage. It's just like when Israel was, Moses said, "Get out of the land." What did Moses in Egypt do just soon after? Went after them because they wanted to bring them back in bondage again. That's why when somebody accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they get that thirst quenched, guess what their flesh, guess what Satan, guess what the world wants to do? Bring them right back into bondage. Oh, okay, you may be saved, but I don't want you living for the Lord. I don't want you helping anybody else understand the truth. Try to get you back in bondage. All right? And so we've got to remember these things. We've got to have the Word. We've got to have the prayer so that we're not entangled again. That's why even if you're still in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's no in-between. Either we're walking in the Spirit or we're walking according to the flesh. And if I want to make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit, then it's by walking in God's Word and in prayer. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's no esoterical, philosophical, woo-hoo kind of thing. No, it's easy. You want to know that you're walking in the Spirit? Then you apply the Word of God. Alright? If you have a desire or temptation, alright, what you do is like, "Well, I know that's wrong according to the Word of God. Let me do what is right." That's walking in the Spirit. Alright? The next time that you know somebody makes you upset and angry, instead of cussing them out, you're like, "You know what? Let me pray." That's walking in the Spirit. Alright? It really is that simple. It's a matter of just walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And when you need help, I mean, we need to be praying to God all the time, but if you need extra help, it's like, hey, instead of complaining, instead of chiding, said, "Lord, are you really with me?" No. "Lord, help me. Help me. Lord, rehearse in my ears what I need to hear. Remind me how I'm supposed to deal with the situation." That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. So as we conclude here, again, it's just been incredible to see the things we've been seeing. In chapter 16, the daily need for the manna, the bread of life, the Word of God. In chapter 17, the priority of prayer. And really seeing those two things work together. The Word of God, the edge of the sword, and prayer, you know, and dealing with fighting the battles. And what's going to be interesting, Lord willing, next week as we get into chapter 18, we're going to be talking about fellowship. And guess what true biblical fellowship is all about? Word of God and prayer. As we spend time one with another within the body of Christ and showing the things that God has done through us and for us. That's what we're going to see in chapter 18. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for the things that you allowed us to see. I know in this chapter of just 16 verses, there's a lot. There's so much to glean, to learn, to understand, a lot of things that didn't even really highlight that are there. And that's why I continue to encourage us as a group, that all of us, to be reading
through the book of Exodus and trusting you to show us the things that I know that we miss on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday and some of the things that we're doing. So, Lord, we thank you, though, for the things that you allow us to see. Lord, I mean, your word, this chapter, is timely. There's a lot of battles that are going on in this world today, in our country today. A lot of issues that are going on that really we're not living a quiet and peaceable life. And the only way that we can is going to be through you, through your word, through our time praying. Just even in our individual lives, if we want to have quietness, if we want to have peace, even in the midst of trying circumstances, it's going to be because of your word. It's going to be because of taking time to pray. Lord, help us to be people. As one of the things that you showed me and reminded me this week, like in the book of Nehemiah where they're rebuilding the wall, they got the wall done quickly because the Word of God says this, they had a mind to work. Lord, I pray that you give us a mind to work, to spend the time in the Word that we need on a daily basis, to spend the time in prayer on a daily basis and throughout the day, that whenever the battles come, that we're able to have victory because of those two things, your word and prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.